Suppose there was a group who set out for a fishing trip. The group was led by a guide who they trusted would lead them to fish.
This looks like a good spot. Plenty of fish here.
He led them to water, but the group became full of excuses for why they couldn't fish. Some people came on the trip dressed the part and full of great fishing stories, but never seemed to do anything. Some claim they did not have the heart for fishing.
I can't fish. Hooking a worm? It's just too cruel.
But you know it's a rubber worm, right? Some said the work should be left to those who were more skilled in the art of fishing.
Carl, he's really good at casting. Shouldn't he be doing all the fishing?
No, you can do it. It's really simple. Look, some claim that fishing was not their gift.
Told us
hey, fishing's really not my thing. In fact, it scored a zero on my spiritual gifts test, so...
No, we could still really use you.
Before the guide could finish, Carl interrupted him.
I think I got one!
Hey, great! You mind helping out with some of the others?
No, it's okay!
Carl was more impressed with catching fish on his own than he was in helping people out, like Greg here.
I got a small problem here. My line's a little tangled up.
Oh, my goodness. How in the world did that...
Some of the people fishing said they just didn't have time to fish.
Matt, where are you going?
Oh, yeah. I have an appointment. It's thing that's going around. It's okay. I got a stick. It's doing great. It's great.
Whoa.
Oops.
And some people, well, they just had problems.
Hey, my hook's caught on something.
What's it caught on?
If everyone did their part, imagine the fish that could be caught.
Amen. Let's go catch some fish. Amen. Good to see everyone here this morning. What a great day to just celebrate our Lord's goodness and grace. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. I'm going to give you a strange sermon title this morning. I'm going to give you a math equation. Instead of a phrase, I'm just going to give you 12 plus 7 equals. Now, you're maybe thinking some numbers here right now. I can give you a hint. It's not a number. But by the end of the sermon, I trust that you will have the answer to this equation this morning. We're continuing in our series for grown men. And here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the disciples are in the boat with Jesus again. And you're going to notice a recurring theme as we get into the scripture this morning. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread. Except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Verse 15, "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you still talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls did you..." Let's all be the disciples for a minute. We're all in the boat, okay? And you remember the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, all the disciples had to carry a basket full of bread from broken pieces left over from 5 loaves and 2 fish that were broken. And then you remember the feeding of the 4,000, and there were 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there were 7 basketfuls of broken pieces left over, and the disciples had to carry them into the boat. Let's all be the disciples this morning as Jesus asks us a very obvious question. We're gonna answer what the disciples answer. Okay, here we go. "And don't you remember," Jesus said, "when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" Let's try that again, but kind of in a moaning, we should have known this, Jesus. Yeah, okay, we're getting it, but all right, let's do it again. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And they answered, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? And he keeps on drilling. Here we go. You ready? Oh, no, that was it. Okay. Jesus brought up a recurring theme in the lives of the disciples, and that was all about bread. Jesus had just been feeding thousands of people. He not only fed them by breaking the bread and blessing the bread, but he gave the bread to the disciples so that they could carry it, handle it, feel it, and then distribute it to the disciples. He gave them bread to eat. They had to all pick up bread and carry it to the boat. Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. I think he used bread because, I mean, it's a staple, isn't it? Even more so than bread is today. Bread's a staple. I mean, it's like air. And water, you live by it in those days. Now we have a plethora of many choices. If you just go into the county market or the dollar store or Walmart, and you just see aisles and aisles of food to choose from. The disciples didn't have that. They had bread. They had some fish. They had a very limited diet compared to what we do today. So it's not a surprise to me that Jesus used bread as quite a powerful illustration in the lives of the disciples. Although the supply may be different for us today than it was for them back then, we are all familiar with what it feels like to have a shortage of something. Can you hear me all the way back? So the disciples were in the boat, and they probably looked around at each other, and the guy, it doesn't put the guy in the spotlight who forgot the bread, except this one guy who had one loaf. But Jesus watches his guys, and they're getting hungry, their stomachs are growling, and somebody says, who's got the bread? And they all look at each other and thought, well, I thought you had it. Didn't you bring it? I thought, well, I didn't bring it. I thought you were bringing it. And one of them says, well, I got this one loaf. But how far will it go among 12 guys? Does that sound familiar? We all know what it is to be short on something. Physical or emotional strength, mental strength, financial resources. A shortage. We don't have enough. There's too many hungry bellies around. We are not going to have enough. With what we've got, it's a drop in the bucket. It is a piece of bread. And it's not going to be enough. You know, as we move through our lives, and by the way, I too want to welcome those who are joining us online this morning. Bill and Tracy and Renata and Riley are probably on their way to Olivet this morning, and he said we're going to be listening in the car today. We welcome you guys. Renata, may God bless you in your year this year at Olivet. We're so proud of you. For those of you listening in New Jersey, North Carolina, Texas, Florida, thank you so much for joining us this morning. We consider you part of our congregation. You are welcome here. It doesn't really matter how old we are. We experience shortages. When the provision that we have in front of us doesn't appear to be enough. This can really impact young couples as they begin their marriage together. I'm sure you knew this, but the number one reason that couples report that they're in counseling is financial. Because it's in a crunch that real values start to emerge about what they believe about certain things. For instance, when there is an unexpected financial liability brought into the marriage, one of the couples or one of the persons might say, "It's your fault," and may go off on a rage or a tirade, and may blame the culture, may blame the taxes, may blame all, who knows. The other spouse may go to their knees in prayer and invite their spouse to join them because they know that the answer to their shortage is in Jesus. And it's in that revealing of where the value systems are. One is in Christ, where every shortage is met, and the other is in, well, I got to get this done myself, and if it's not getting done, it's certainly not my fault, but it's your fault. And you can see how a marriage can just be, the cords that bring that marriage together can just be tugged at and maybe even ripped apart. I'm going to share something with you this morning that may sound like a Sunday school answer, may sound like something you learned in vacation Bible school, and that is, it's not simple. It is simple, but it's profound. And that is, the answer for every question is still Jesus. So let's just think about the deficits in our life, the shortages in your life. Let's think about the things that we feel like we don't have the emotional reservoir. It's on empty. I can't deal with what I'm going to have to deal with tomorrow at work. I'm empty. I can't even get along with people who love me. I'm biting back. I'm scrapping around. I'm putting out stuff. They're trying, but it's because I'm empty inside. I've got a void, I've got a deficit, and I don't have anything left to spare. I'm just barely surviving. The answer for every shortage is in Jesus. How about financial this morning? Would you believe that God promises to rain down blessings on us when we're faithful in expressing our love to Him through financial gifts, tithes, and offerings? You talk about not making any sense. I'm with you here. Doesn't make a lick of sense in our own strength, in our own minds. Jeanette and I celebrated 33 years. And I can testify that Jesus is always enough. Amen? Mom and Dad and I went down to see little Lizzie and Jeanette, and we had our suburban full. We went down to Tiscowa, Illinois, and visited little Lizzie and her mom and dad and her little sister for her fifth birthday. On the way back, we started talking about coming back from Olivet. We were talking about Renata and you know, what a challenge it's going to be, but what a wonderful challenge starting Olivet. And Mom and Dad and Jeanette and I were in the truck, and we were driving back, and we started talking about when they used to come and visit us. And Dad said it took quite a while for Mom to be able to be okay with that. Not just one trip. We'd go visit the kids, Jeanette and I, and she said, this was our first year in college, he said we'd go visit the kids, and along about Sterling coming back, she'd stop crying. And Dad said, And he said, it always helped a little when I'd say, it's okay, we'll send him a little more money. And Mom be okay again. And then the next time it came down, perhaps, you know, Mom would stop crying about LaSalle. You know what? It may look like on the outside that Jeanette and I were suffering, but I can tell you on the inside, God was meeting every need. Woo! There was no shortage because we were doing what God had called us to do. I made a commitment, and Jeanette made a commitment to me. It was kind of a down-low commitment when we first got married, or when we first were engaged and starting out, and we knew that this was in the early 80s when there was this terrible recession. We were being really creative on how to keep the house and how to manage, and here Jeanette and I were going off to Olivet, and it didn't make a lick of sense. But praise God, Jesus is still enough. The answer for every shortage is still Jesus. He makes us whole. Wholeness is found in Him, in His holiness, in His power, and in His salvation. He is still enough. And then Jesus, as He talks with His disciples about they're looking at each other and saying, why is He drilling down like He does? And they're saying, it's because we forgot bread. And Jesus is like, oh, guys, 12 plus 7 equals... And they were like, So He starts drilling down. Life will do that, and Jesus will do that. Life will keep on drilling down when we are facing deficits to the point where we will eventually reveal our answer as to where our trust is. Can you hear me all the way back? Life will drill down until we reveal who we trust in. And so will Jesus. Jesus will keep drilling down. Praise God for His faithfulness. Praise God for His grace that keeps asking us questions. Are you really? Do you really think that trying to meet that need with that is going to work? And He keeps on drilling down. That's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Amen, Lisa. So Jesus starts to talk to them about what to watch out for. He says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And I imagine the disciples were like, what is He getting ready to, what? Pharisees, Herod, we're just hungry, Jesus, you know. So the Pharisees, watch out, Jesus says, for the yeast of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the most known of the religious officials. They were a religious party. They were, in fact, the word Pharisee means separatists. It was given to them, the name was given to them by their opponents because they had a holier-than-thou kind of attitude. They were considered a little bit haughty, some of them. Their supreme aim was to strictly follow both written and oral law, and they were good at it. They were like the examples as to how to follow oral and written law. They, in fact, kind of looked down on the common person who was experiencing deficit in their life and had a hard time rising to the level of Pharisees in outward appearances of obedience to all of the oral and written law of God. Can you hear me? So it was hard for them to follow through with all the rituals and make all the treks to Jerusalem because poverty was real, was hard. And yet the Pharisees were still looking at them like, if you really loved God, you would do this. You would look like this. You would act like this. You would be able to pass the test. Ironically, most of the common people looked up to the Pharisees as their example. They had In fact, the Pharisees had such a hold on the common people that no governing power dared disregard their power. However, not all Pharisees were bad. Many of them actually tried to promote true spirituality and holiness. Some of them well known in the New Testament. Pharisees such as Nicodemus, you must be born again. He came to Jesus at night, you must be born again. That's the Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. There's Gamaliel, there's Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. You see, what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for was their hypocrisy, as evidenced by their pride and their outward observance of the law. But inwardly, they were spiritually empty. Ella, they were void of fulfillment. They were trying to find fulfillment in life by making people think certain things about them. They were concerned with appearances and made sure that everybody seen that they were giving and they were going through the motions and they were observing all the ritual and they were, when they prayed, everybody would comment how eloquently they prayed. And when they gave generously and everybody could see it. And they were good at it. But Jesus speaks to them and he quotes from the prophet Isaiah. He points to the Pharisees and he says, outwardly you are worshiping me with your lips, but your hearts, even as you worship, are far from me. You're doing a great job worshiping, going through the motions, but it doesn't come from a full heart. It comes from the yeast of pride. The yeast of the Pharisees, it could be us today. It could be that we're different on the inside than what we are presenting on the outside. It could be that inside we are actually naked and embarrassed and exposed in our sin, but on the outside, how you doing? Oh, praise Jesus, I'm doing great today. How's your relationship with the Lord? Well, it's good. I haven't prayed for 6 weeks, and I haven't cracked the Bible for a year. In fact, I don't even know where my Bible is, but I love God. He's so good. I'm exaggerating, but you know. No? Dave says no? No? And then there's the yeast of Herod. Worldliness is what it really is. Remember the whole story of King Herod? He liked the preaching of John the Baptist. In fact, I think he liked the jabs, the barbs, the conviction. Doesn't conviction have a good side? It's like, oh, yes, I know, I need that. Holy Spirit, bring it on. Oh, it's painful. Oh, yes, thank you, bring it on. You remember that whole story about Herodias, which was Herod's wife, and something had happened where John the Baptist said, you've got your brother's wife, and that's wrong. I don't know what happened. None of us do, but we know that Herod had committed some moral violation in order to make it possible for him to have his brother's wife. And as a result, we find that the yeast of the Pharisees, it's a little different than the yeast of Herod. The yeast of Herod had to do with worldliness. It had to do with, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm going to get what I want. Even if Jesus is standing in my way, even if John the Baptist is standing in my way, eventually the pressures of this world are going to call us out. And we're either going to crucify Jesus or we're going to let him live in our life. And for Herod, it was John the Baptist. I'm either going to continue to be curious and enjoy, you know, the sermons, and I'm going to enjoy, you know, the convicting, and I'm going to enjoy. I like this fiery guy. He's pretty good. And John keeps on calling him out, but when his wife said to her daughter, "Have anything you want, get John the Baptist's head." Remember the story? Herod said, "Oh, man, sorry, John, you gotta go." I believe we're in an epidemic of opportunistic thinking, even in the church today. Jesus is standing between you and me in some sin. And we're thinking about, oh man, I really want to get around and do that. But then there's this Jesus standing in the way. Hey Jesus, look at squirrel. Try to get around. We make a commitment to fulfill the work of God. But I got tickets to the game. Oh, I got tickets to the game. I'm just going to go. They won't even know I'm gone. When it comes right down to it, when Jesus stands between us and what we want, our real value system will come out. Who we trust in will be revealed. He is standing between you and that act of sin for a reason. It is yet another cord of death wrapped around your neck, yet another harm to you and your neighbor. That sin will be a terrible blow against your self-worth. That's why Jesus is standing between you and that sin. He loves you. He loves me. He doesn't want yet another layer of addiction, another layer of programmed behavior programmed into our brain, a reinforcing behavior that reinforces a bad habit or a bad addiction, and Jesus stands in the way every time and says, "Don't do it." Oh, how we need that in our everyday nitty-gritty, every little decision in our life, amen? Welcoming the ministry of the Holy Spirit that says, "John, don't do it." And as I surrender to His Lordship, I may even say, "Lord, I don't know why that's something You don't want me to do, but in Your Word it says, Thou shalt not." So even though I don't understand, I'm going to put my faith in You at this moment. And of course, there's the other that can happen. "Sorry, Jesus, you gotta go. I'm gonna get her. I'm gonna get it. I'm going to experience that. Sorry, Jesus. Maybe next time." Herod chose to follow his own will and was condemned by John the Baptist. So, here we are, you and me, disciples, in the boat with the bread maker. Can you hear me? Can you hear my stomach growling? I am hungry. We got 12 people in the boat, one little bitty loaf. I'm going to be hungry. There's no way around it. If everybody gets just a little, I'm still going to be hungry at the end of this little boat trip. And Jesus says, while they're asking each other, I thought you brought it. Jesus says, "Why are you talking about bread? 12 plus 7? I'm in the boat with you guys. Do you really think that if I'm with you, you'll run out? Amen. 12 plus 7. Guys, we did this, remember? So Jesus drills down. Are you talking about having no bread? Do you still see and not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes to see but fail to see? Do you have ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? The 12 and the 7 and the 5,000 and the 4,000, do you still not understand? You see, we are in the age of grace where we are receiving His graceful provision every day. Our jobs are faithful provision, graceful provision of God. The meals that we get every day, whether they're bread or more fancy than that, are a graceful provision of God. Our relationships, our marriages, our friends, our church is a graceful provision of God. 12. And I can come to worship and I can get filled up by the Spirit. Plus 7, thank you for this grace. And then we leave here and say, I don't know. I probably should have put the tithe check in the, 10% of everything that comes in. I should have put it in the plate, but, I may not have enough. If I do that, I may not have enough. And Jesus says, 12 plus 7, guys, I'm in the boat with you. I can whip it up out of nothing. You've seen me do it. Why is this so hard? Everybody okay? Just working through it myself too, Huh? Me and the devil had a drag down workout this morning. I pulled out my checkbook and, tithes for the churches. And I'm like, looking at the balance, boy. All right. Yeah, I've been doing this for 35 years. You'd think I would know that Jesus is enough. Amen. Jesus is in the boat. I'm thankful this morning again. We had to kick the devil out, and we had to let Jesus in. Amen. As Jesus was standing there and saying, who are you really going to trust in? Don't misunderstand. This isn't about money. This is about Jesus' provision in every area of our life. You walk out here and you're thinking, man, that was sure awesome in there today. But man, I got to go back to work Monday. I don't even like those people. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be terrible. And Jesus says, I'm enough. Remember? I am with you. I will not leave you. I'll not forsake you. As long as I'm with you, you're going to have enough. We are in the age of grace. God gives us just grace after grace after grace. And He tells the church, He says, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. You're administering. God's given it, and you're giving it out just like the disciples. He gives it to you, and He says, I'm going to break it, and I'm going to bless it, and then I'm going to ask you to just hand it out. You're going to love seeing me multiply it. Yeah. We are in that age of grace, but there is a day coming. Scripture says, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the King of kings and the Lord of lords will come, and He will separate the sheep from the goats. There is a page that is going to be turned in the chapter as we move from the chapter of grace to the chapter of the end, when Jesus brings not only His grace, but He brings His full justice and His full judgment. into the world. You see, like a heartsick father, he's waiting for us to get our job done in evangelizing the world. And he's waiting for you and me, perhaps even today, to finally give it all to him. Let's step back for just a moment as we finish this morning and look at the problem of sin and God's salvation. Romans 12, 1, 18 through 20. Romans 1, 18 through 20. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since that what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen and been understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For since creation..." You see, the reality is that we have been created to have a free will, just like God. He put his image in us to be able to choose to agree with him or disagree with him. And the Bible says that when God set down the ground rules there in the Garden of Eden, he said to Adam and Eve, he said, you can eat from any tree in the garden, but there's one tree, the knowledge of good and evil that is in the center of the garden. You shall not eat of that tree, neither shall you touch it, or you will die. Romans, we know how that turned out. And because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, you and I have been born into sin and have been born with the propensity to sin, the tendency to war with God. But Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death. Fast forward thousands of years later, the wages of sin is death, the Apostle Paul says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned," that's all of us, "and fallen short of his glory. But thanks be to God," just like Adam and Eve, even after they sinned, even though he found them in their sin, he didn't leave them there, amen? He took the life of an innocent animal, shed its blood, and sewed skins together to, a whole lot better than fig leaves, amen? Sewed animal skins together to cover their nakedness. Romans 5:12 says that sin entered the world through one man and death by sin, but praise be to God. That's not the final outcome of those who love Christ. For God so loved, John 3:16 says, he so loved the world that even in our sin, he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. When Steve Henning of Huntley, Illinois was 2 years old, he contracted spinal meningitis. It was the winter of 1943, and because of World War II, doctors ran out of penicillin and could not provide Steve the treatment he needed. And in the course of the disease, lost his hearing. For 57 years, Steve could not hear music, could not hear laughter or human speech. Even though he lived a full life, he still longed to hear the voices of the people that he loved. In the winter of 2001, he learned of a surgical procedure that would allow sound waves to bypass the non-functioning part of his ear and travel directly to the auditory nerve. On January 30th, he was operated on, and because of the implanted device, could not be fully activated until the swelling went down. 6 weeks he waited, and 6 weeks later, he wondered, was the procedure a success or not? The day of reckoning came on a blustery spring day. Steve nervously wondered if the procedure had been in vain, as the audiologist programmed the cochlear implant, he invited Steve's wife to say something, and she turned to her husband and whispered in his ear, "I love you." It was the first thing he heard in 57 years. Even though we were dead in our sin, for God so loved the world. Even though we were dead, Dave, even though we were dead, the grace, marvelous grace of God whispers in our ear, even though we're dead, Dave, in our sin, grace, the grace of God whispers, "I love you. I love you." 12 plus 7, church, love of God, love of church. Jesus says, 12 plus 7, give it to me, guys. When a person comes to know Christ, the Lord opens our spiritual ears that have previously been able to, haven't been able to hear. And the old things pass away and everything becomes new. Romans 3:24 and 26 says, "We are all freely justified by His grace, just as if I'd never sinned." God is a God of love and is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9 says. But God is also a just God. He will not tolerate sin. Because you see, we can't be the Antichrist in character and behavior and dwell with a holy God. God is a holy God, and opposing value systems just cannot dwell with Him. The bread. What will you do with the bread that is in your hands? The graceful love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave His life for us. The hands and feet of Jesus, the church. What will you do with this bread that is in your hands? 12 plus 7 equals Jesus. Enough. The answer to every question is Jesus. 12 plus 7 equals, yeah. You hear His voice today. For the disciples, Jesus was saying, 12 plus 7 for you guys could equal the yeast of the Pharisees, hypocrisy, and you could get out of this boat, guys, and still not believe that I could whip up some more bread. And still sneakily, craftily put up a good front on the outside, but still pursue your own desires on the inside. And then He says, you could also get out of this boat, guys, and practice the yeast of Herod. And instead of My holiness, you could pursue your own will. And every time I come in between you and that thing that you want, yeah, you're going to squirm because the real value is coming out. And fact is, John, you're either going to let me live or you're going to crucify me. If you hear His voice today and have not made the decision to put your faith completely in Jesus, you see, it's more than just leaning into Him. I can lean on Jesus and I still got my weight on my own feet. That's not repentance. Repentance is putting our full weight on Jesus. Say, Jesus, you are everything to me. Amen. If that's something you're ready to do this morning and have never done it, it's as simple as A, B, C. A, admit that you've sinned. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. B, for believe. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. To ask Rob to come to the keyboard and Steve, our worship team would come, Lynette. A, admit. B, believe. And C, confess. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A, admit. B, believe. And C, confess. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Lord, we do come to you this morning grateful that you have once again poured out your grace in this service and poured out your love, and you've once again multiplied the bread. And we've come in thinking that we weren't going to have enough. But Lord, for those of us this morning that are putting all of our faith and all of our trust in you, we realize you are enough. Well, maybe our minds are still arguing, but we're still gonna put our faith and trust in you. This may not ever make complete sense, but we're gonna trust you. We're gonna have faith in you, and you, we're gonna put our faith. So Lord, this morning, hear our prayer. We admit that we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. Jesus, we believe in you today. And Lord, we confess that you are Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we receive this gift that cannot be earned and is not deserved. We receive your precious gift provided by your shed blood. We receive your gift of salvation for forgiveness, for cleansing, for new life. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for beginning that new work in us that you will carry on to completion. We love you, Lord. Thank you for being the answer this morning to the deepest needs in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand and worship with us?
Coming on the clouds, kings and kingdoms will Our God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is a Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, oh, oh. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? And who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Oh, who can stop the Lord? Our God is a Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. God bless you guys. Yeah. Have a great week. You are dismissed.